So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start there this morning. Of course, that's our key verse. I want everybody to make sure this morning to meet my grandson, Cohen, who's here today. Cohen, you want to raise your hand? There he goes. You'll like Cohen. So I tell him he's smoother than a fresh jar of Skippy. And all the cool people know the song reference, right?
Yes.
Okay, just want to make sure all the cool people know the song reference there. Just so you... Yeah. So he's here with us this weekend, and we're getting in lots and lots of trouble. We're having a lot of fun. That's what you do when your grandkids come. You get in lots of trouble. So let's pray and then we'll start. Holy Father, thank you, Lord, just for loving us, for forgiving us of our sins. Father, thank you for making us holy. Father, thank you for setting us apart and letting us, Lord, be devoted to you. Father, I pray that we would always be aware of our need and our dependence upon you. Father, I pray that we would always realize how much we need to be talking to you and seeking your help and your strength and in everything that we do. Father, I pray you would forgive us of the times that we forget that and we go out on our own. Father, always... put things and people and places in our lives to bring us back to you, to keep us focused on what matters most. Father, thank you so much. We get to study your word together this morning. I pray that you would use me. Lord, help me to say the things that can reach each of our hearts, can just draw us closer to you. Father, can make us see how much you've done for us. And Lord, just make us want to devote our lives totally to you. And to your plan for our lives. Please bless us now. And thank you again for this time we have together. Father, please enlighten our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to talk about two events that got the children of Israel into the promised land. We're going to first of all talk about crossing the Jordan, which is a story we're all familiar with. We all probably, since we were little bitty in school, started coming to Bible class with little bitty kids, we probably heard about crossing the Jordan River. You know, and we sing songs about that, Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. You know, it kind of ties in with all that. Then we'll talk about another event that's probably maybe not as familiar to you. You may have, only if you've really studied the book of Joshua, have you ever noticed it. About the setting up of the monument at Gilgal, which was a very big event in the history of the Jews and when they originally go into the land of Canaan. And so we're going to talk about those two events today. I did want to remind you, though, that this is our verse, our key verse, Joshua 21:43-45. Just keep coming back to this. That this is what the whole book of Joshua is about. It's about the promises to Abraham being fulfilled and also... that God always keeps His Word. And I think that's a great lesson for us to remember always. Now, we did have a little bit of homework, did we not? Oh boy, I don't like that look. That was dazed and confused. The number of times that the Lord was referenced in Joshua 3 and 4. Remember that? Oh yeah, I remember that, yeah. Okay, so those of you who did not study, here are the answers. The Lord your God is referenced 6 times. The Lord, just that phrase alone, is referenced 14 times. The Lord of all the earth is referenced 2 times. And the living God is referenced 1 time. So all the Georgia Tech graduates, that is how many times? Was slow. 23, right. Yeah. Florida State said 23.
Yes.
all the Tennessee people, we're still getting our shoes off to see if we can figure that one out. It's a little more complicated. Yeah, so 23 times, which tells you that in relationship to crossing the Jordan and the setting up the monument at Gilgal, that God was behind it all and that God was the focus of it all. This just isn't a little Bible story with flannel characters. This is telling you about God and His role in things. And if I'm not mistaken, the rest of the time the Lord's name is used, you know, obviously throughout the book, but not in the concentration that it is here. And I think there's a reason for that. And that is because the writer Joshua wanted us to know that God was in the middle of everything that was going on and He was the focus of everything that was going on. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua says, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you." This is getting ready to cross the Jordan. Verses 7 through 9. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go ahead and stand in the river.'" And so the main thing we want to see here is God, Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things among you. And I don't know about you, but that's a great verse to remember every day of your life. Amen. You need to see that every day, that God will do amazing things among you. And it may not be as significant or as big, you know, as crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, but it might be some very insignificant thing that God does. And we need to see every day how God does amazing things. You know, for some days, for me, it's just getting up and I got to breathe today. And that was it. But that was a good day. You know, so we need to remember that. God always does amazing things. And then God tells Joshua, "I'm going to exalt you, just like I did with Moses." And I think that's pretty cool. Because at the end of all this, the event of them crossing the river, we swing back around and it says, "And the people revered Joshua just like they did Moses." So it's pretty significant what God says is going to happen, what actually does happen. The Lord said to Joshua, and we've already read this, "Today I will exalt you. I am with you as I was with Moses." And then He says, "Tell the priest to go stand in the river." So crossing the Jordan, let's kind of do a little quick picture of where this is going to be at. Currently, they were right here. They've been camped at Abel Shittim, where the remember, the spies came back there and told them, you know, good to go. This place has been delivered in our hands. Right here, they think, is Gilgal. Jericho is right here, which is about 7 miles from the west bank of the Jordan. And so they're crossing somewhere around in here when they actually cross over the Jordan. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but remember how we said that sometimes the writer of Joshua, what he will do is he will tell you one event and he kind of briefly describes it, and then he jumps on to something else, and then he comes back to it. Well, that is what happens here with these two events. So what we're going to do, first of all, we're going to read the crossing of the Jordan in chapter, the part in chapter 3, it is in the part in chapter 4. And then we'll talk about Gilgal, which is all in chapter 4, but the events are kind of wound in with each other. So just kind of stick with me. Let's first of all read about the crossing of the Jordan. So, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So starting in verse 13, just to carry on what Joshua's saying, he says, "And as soon as the priest who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them." Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. "Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath." And that was about 15 miles upstream. So there's been lots of explanations as to what happened. Was there an earthquake? You know, did God divert the water in some, you know, weird way naturally? No, what he did is that he stopped the water and he moved it back 15 miles upstream. That's not a natural event. That's a supernatural event. Okay? While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the old nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Now let's skip over to, because then he starts talking about the monument. Let's skip over to verse 8. Verse 10. My bad. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. Good plan. If I saw that, I'd be hurrying over too. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Transjordan tribes, the Transjordan tribe warriors, crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for the battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. And that's about 40,000 members of the Transjordan tribes. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. The Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Now that is a pretty cool event, if you think about it. And let's talk about that. So let's talk about the three elements to crossing the Jordan. Number one, we're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Then we're going to talk about the priest. Number three, we're going to talk about the Jordan River. And then number four, four elements, the crossing completed. First of all, the Ark of the Covenant. And this is what we had talked about before. We've shown a picture of this before. Couple of things about the Ark of the Covenant just for you to know. It's been called, in the book of Joshua, it's been called the Ark of the Lord. It was called the Ark of Testimony. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. So it's called four different things in Joshua. And again, we've talked about before what the Ark looked like and so forth. And it's all called here the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Lord of all the earth is used two times. It's a phrase used twice. And basically, I think what God's wanting us to know, what Joshua wants to know, what the writer wants us to know, is that, you know, the Ark belongs to God. It is His creation. It was there for Him. It wasn't there for man. It wasn't there for man to use as a, you know, as a lightning rod to destroy the enemies of God. It wasn't any for that at all. It belonged to God. And God needed to get all the glory for the ark. And the ark needed to be treated as it was because it belonged to the Lord. We know later on when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by, was it the Philistines? Yeah, by the Philistines. You know, that did not go well for them. Because they took the Ark of the Lord. See? And so that's why I think it was called that, why it got so much attention. Second thing about it is that there was three things that's supposed to happen to it. First of all, he talked about one of these two. But it had to be carried by the priest. That was the rule. That's why when, what was his name? Uzzah. Why when Uzzah touched it. When it was being carried back on the cart later on, a few hundred years later, when he touched it. That's why he died immediately, because it was only to be touched by the priest. That's why when the Philistines tried to carry it around, they had all those tumors break out among the people, because it was only to be touched by the priest of the Lord. That's why the Nazis got zipped. Right? Although that guy tried to dress up like a priest, he wasn't one. And so that's why that happened. So you only carry the Ark of the Lord to be covered by the priest. The priest. And this is the second element. And this is more what it looked like than the original one I showed you. Notice that you have the priest here. Make sure I do this right. Oh, wrong one. Hello. I know there's one to hit, but here we go. So here you have the priest, but notice you have some distance here when they go in. Then you have the people back here even further. And so that's the way it looked when they went in. They weren't all right up against it because how far were they supposed to stay back from it? Oh, I've said it two times. 1,000 yards. 1,000 yards, which is about how much? Half a mile. Thank you, Steve Collier. Right, about half a mile back. So they weren't right up against it when it went into the Jordan, but later on, of course, they obviously had to walk by it. But originally, they weren't supposed to be closer than 1,000 yards. And this is what he told the priest. He said, I want you to go ahead. Well, you got three jobs. This is simple. I want you to go ahead. I want you to stand. I want you to wait. So you can't hardly mess that up. So God knows how He wants to keep it. I want you to go ahead, to stand, and to wait. And He says, I want you to stand there. I like the go ahead part. That's pretty easy. But to stand there, and He says, let me make sure where we read this at, because this is pretty important. Hold on. No, let's see, where is it? It's where he says, I want you to stand there according to the commandments, chapter 4 and verse 10. There we go. Yeah, now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. You think about this. Moses had asked them, this is the plan he'd set up before he died, and then he told Joshua, and then Joshua told the people. So back from the time of Moses, this was the plan, that the priests were to obey Joshua in this event. So you can kind of see again God's hand in all this. You know, God's just, He's working, He's made it very clear what He wants done, and He has a great plan for it. And told them to wait, which they did, and we'll come back and talk about that in just a moment. The Jordan River, and I want you to look at this. This is a Jordan River. I found these pictures. This is the Jordan River, normal time. Look here. Isn't that sweet looking? You can sit down there, take a nap, fish a little bit. It's pretty cool looking. That's normal. This is flood stage. That's different. Does it make you a little bit understand a little bit more what they were talking about when they had to go across here? I mean, they see this. They're wanting this.
Yes.
You know. Yeah, can't we have that? No. And God could have done that and stopped it and it'd been fine. It'd still been miraculous. But I mean, this really puts an impression upon them. And that's the way it looks at flood stage. In fact, I found different pictures. I thought this was the best one of all I saw. That this really shows what it's like. You know, and even today when the Jordan River reaches flood stage, I think it's more controlled. But I saw pictures of it in the 1930s. When the Jordan River was at flood stage. And it was just like all these buildings and stuff and things for a bridge that people had, you know, worked on. You know, they're just covered by the water. It is a serious, intense thing. And so God chooses this to show what He can do, just as He showed the Red Sea. So that's I thought that was pretty cool. When I saw that, I really liked that. And cut through the middle of this, and then he backs it up 15 miles upstream up to a town called Adam. So this is an impressive, to say the least, it's an impressive miracle. This sometimes can be like a football field wide, about 120 yards wide. So I thought that was pretty cool. And it says, let's see if I have it on the next screen. Nope, let's go back up. Let's talk about this for just for a moment. If you will look, let me see. Yeah, in verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. Dry there means dry like a desert. So you might want to write that down. Dry like a desert. So they weren't sloshing through here or having to take their sandals off because they didn't want them to get ruined by the water. It was dry like a desert. And when you look over in Exodus chapter 14, let's jump over there real fast. Exodus chapter 14. Starting in verse 21. The Lord stretched out His hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Dry ground there is the same Hebrew word. It means dry like the desert. So I think, you know, this lets us shows us just how incredible this miracle was. You know, a lot of people, a lot of guys have tried to explain the Red Sea. They've called it, there's a sea near there called the Reed Sea. And they tried to explain like, well, you know, they kind of sloshed through this little 3-foot thing of water, and that's what happened. That isn't what happened, guys. What happened was the Red Sea was split in two. They walked across on dry ground. The Jordan River at flood time was split in two, was backed up 15 miles. They walked across on dry ground. Those are not natural explanations. And I've even been reading some very conservative writers who are, they believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And they try and explain it as an earthquake or, you know, the Reed Sea or whatever. And I'm thinking, no, that ain't what happened. Miraculous event. So that's my little sermon for the day. But I think that's very important. The crossing completed, and this is the fourth piece of the crossing, is that the Lord honored Joshua. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Testimony, which is a name change, and the Jordan River is returned to its place. So let's first of all talking about the Lord honors Joshua. He says over in verse, I know it's kind of hard going back and forth here, but it says in verse 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Honor here, this is about talking about the Lord honored Joshua. Whoop, lost my place. Yeah, it means that the people feared Joshua. The people feared Joshua just like they feared Moses. Now, it feared in a good way, in that they highly respected him. They honored him. You know, they didn't think, oh, what did we get stuck with? You know, they're thinking this guy is something. And I do want to jump off and have a little bitty sermon here, if I might. We need to always honor our leaders. And we need to have the highest respect for Steve and Alan and Steve and Mike. Because when God appoints someone to do those things, He does it not casually. He didn't honor Joshua just casually, but it was a big deal. And so we need to, and I know we all fall short of this. I know sometimes it can be done, and I'm thinking, well, they just should ask me what to do because I have a much better idea. We all think that. I think that. You know, who doesn't think that? But the point is, that's not the way we need to think. That does not need to control our thinking. We need to be respectful and hold them in reverence. And I saw that and I thought, you know what? I need to say something about this because I know church always goes through weird things. You know, we all go through weird things individually, right?
That's true.
You know, and we have a tendency when we go through weird things, we want to blame somebody. And usually we want to blame somebody in authority. Our society preaches that crazy. But we don't need to fall into that. That's a worldly way to look at things. So let's treat our elders with great respect and great honor. Amen. Okay? So the Lord did that with Joshua. I think we can do that with the leaders God's appointed to us. And then God says, this is really cool. You may not think it's cool, but I think it's really cool. He calls the Ark of the Testimony. It's only called the Ark of the Testimony 10 times in all of the Bible. It's referred to the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, just countless times. But in 10 times it's called the Ark of the Testimony. And if you'll look over in Exodus chapter 25, this is why it calls it the Ark of the Testimony. And I didn't know this until I started studying it. Because I never thought about it before. Anybody else have thought about that before besides? I never thought about it. Now I know you're thinking, well, what's the big deal about this? Well, nothing. I just really like it. So it's my class, and I'm going to bring it up. All right. And you teach your class, what? You get to bring up what you want to bring up, right? Fair is fair. Okay. So, starting, and when he's talking about about making the ark, the original one, not Noah's, but the ark of the Lord. He says, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Inside the poles, insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. Only the priest, right? The poles that remain in the rings of the ark, they are not to be removed. So that's another thing the Nazis did wrong. They put those poles in there. They shouldn't have been doing that. Then put in the ark the testimony that I will give you. Then put in the ark, comma, the testimony I'm going to give you. And then he talks about other things. And then verse 21, he says, place the cover on the top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Anybody know what the testimony was? 10 Commandments, yeah. That's why it's called the Ark of the Testimony. Because it's holding the testimony of the 10 Commandments in the Ark. So I thought that was just pretty cool. In all my years I've studied, I've never noticed that before. It's only referred to as the Ark of the Testimony in the book of Exodus. And then I think 3 times in the book of Numbers. So that's a pretty cool thing, the Ark of the Testimony. And then the last thing about the Jordan River, it simply, just very simply says, and the Jordan River returned to its place. I thought that's so cool. Yeah, and it just went back to where it was before. Went back to flood level. You know, all the Jews are on the other side, 2 million of them, and it probably took about 3 days to cross. Estimates are, these guys have done, well, one person walking across, 120 yards, you know. Of course, they may have done it faster than that because they're all scared. But, you know, it may have happened. But it took them about 3 days to cross it. When you talk about 2 million people going across something. So they crossed it and then just came back to flood level. So that's pretty cool. So going over back to Joshua chapter 4. Then let's see what happened next. Now, in the middle of all that, Joshua had asked back in verse 12... Chapter 3, make sure we've covered all that. Yeah. Verse 3, Joshua chapter 3, verse 12. He said, in the middle of talking about crossing the Jordan River, going to the land, he says, now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And then he doesn't say anything else about it. And you're thinking, well, what's that all about? Okay, now we're going to find out what that's all about. Jump to Joshua chapter 4 and verse 1, and we're going to look at 2 sections. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Well, Joshua had already done that. And tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. So the priests are still there, right? Everybody else has crossed over. These 12 guys now walk back in to to the area and he says, I want you to go right where the priests are. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites. So these were big stones. These weren't, you know, some little bitty deal. These were big old stones that were going to be turned into a monument that they had to carry on the shoulder. They are to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, and we'll come back and talk about this in a second, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now once more, remember, he kind of jumps back and forth. So now we got to jump on to verse 19 to get a little bit more of the picture of what happened. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Just kind of a little side note, that was 40 years to the day when God first introduced the Passover. It's 40 years to the day. Isn't that cool? Just what a cool thing. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had taken out, they had taken out of the Jordan. Hold on just a minute. That may have been not 40 years. I think I messed that up. It sounded impressive when I said it. It sounded good. Nope, 40 years later. Bingo, still impressive. There you go. Thank you, Lisa. Y'all really think I'm funny, but Lisa feeds me all my lines on a card down here. So it's pretty cool. That's why I keep her down here. Okay. Verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Lord Jordan just what he did to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us when we crossed until we crossed over. And there weren't many of those we's, but there are still a few of them left. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. So, yeah, the 12 stone monument at Gilgal. The place is Gilgal. And Gilgal means, sounds like a Hebrew word for roll. And if you skip over to chapter 5 and verse 9, after the circumcision at Gilgal, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That was kind of the final mark of their being in Egypt and the reproach from Egypt, their slavery there. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. So Gilgal means, it sounds like a Hebrew word for roll or roll away, and so they just simply named it Gilgal. Gilgal has about, there's like three different Gilgals that are maybe mentioned in the Bible. Some think they all mean the same place. Some think that they're all at different places. We really don't know. But it's kind of a well-known phrase. It's used in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, which might be the same place. 1 Samuel 7, 11, and 15. Samuel has lots of interaction with King Saul, and all those take place at a city called Gilgal, or an area called Gilgal. Some think it's someplace, same thing, it's a little bit different. Elijah and Elisha, who we talked about last Sunday in the sermon, and 2 Kings 2, they had a meeting at Gilgal, but they think that might be a totally different place. So it's different places, possibly it might all be the same place. And so the instructions are pretty easy, right? He says, I want you to go into the river, represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of you must pick up a stone. We're talking about the methodology here. And you're to carry it on your shoulder. You have to go where the priests were. You carry it on your shoulder. Take it, put it on the other side of the river. And from that, we're going to build a memorial. The word for memorial here, or monument, means a signal, a flag, or a beacon. A signal, a flag, or a beacon. So it's like a big deal as to why they built this. I'm assuming that the 12-stone church is what they named this after. You know the big one out there on the interstate? Yeah, I think this is what this is named after, 12 stones. So it's kind of, that'd be a cool thing to name your church, I think. You know. So, and the purpose of it, though, the purpose of it is what I want us to think about. And we'll, we've got a little bit of time to wrap this up, and then we'll be great. The purpose of it was to be a reminder to the generations to come. They didn't do it just for personal glory or personal honor or to put the fear of the Lord into the people of Jericho. That ain't why they did it. And they did it so that generations would later walk by those 12 stones at the Jordan River. They'd say, "What are these here for?" A child would walk by and ask his parents. And the parent would say, "Well, this is why it's here." That was a very common thing to do among all nomadic tribes back then. It just wasn't a Jewish thing. But it was a normal thing to do. Because back then, people valued monuments. And how they could use those to talk to their children. Okay, so let's look at two verses and we'll wrap it up. First one is in Exodus chapter 12. And I hope you can see where I'm going with this. If you can't, you'll figure it out. Exodus chapter 12. God is setting up the Passover. He's telling Moses and Aaron, this is what you need to go tell the people. Starting in verse 24. Obey these instructions, Exodus 12, verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised to observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down in worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we're all familiar with probably verses 1 through 9. If we've ever seen it in a parenting class, we've heard 1 through 9, right? I want you to jump down to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. Now you can also write down, if you want to, Psalm 78, 1 through 7, and Psalms 44, 1 through 3. Psalm 78, 1 through 7, and Psalms 44, 1 through 3. What we all want to do, not just as parents, but as the adult generation for the church in Gwinnett, is we want to leave lasting monuments to the people coming up behind us. We don't have to build them. They can be in our heart. They can be in our lives. So when people ask us, why are you doing what you do? We can say, it's because of the mighty things I have seen the Lord do. And it's not, I don't think, we need to try and get people to join a movement. Because there are lots of movements. We don't need to get people to try and just join the church. Although that's going to be the ultimate end, right? What we want people to do is to think about the mighty hand of the Lord. And the mighty things He's done in your life. And when, you know, when people want to ask us, so why do you go to that church? Or why are you studying your Bible during lunchtime? Or, you know, why are you sacrificing this or whatever? That we can tell them, well, you know, it's because of what God has done for me. And that's the best testimony of all. Amen. That beats any whipping out of your Bible, the great Bible study. It beats any, you know, trying to do something else. When you tell people the mighty things God has done for you, it's an amazing story. I don't care who you are. Because you've got an amazing story to tell. You know, we all have amazing stories. I mean, you think about it. You're sitting down and thought about where you were, where you could be, and where you are. For me, that could only have happened by the hand and mercy of God. So, let's share monuments. Let's, you know, build our 12 stones. Let's tell them to the generation after us. Amen. And in keeping with our great tradition, what will it say this week? The Lord will do amazing things for you if you go get your children and keep a close eye on them. I work on that harder than anything else.